Thanks, Ben. Good morning, everyone. Good to be back home. Got a little head cold, got a little jet lag, but I'm here this morning and thankful because one of our teammates who was on the trip, Rick Arnold, is still somewhere out there. They spent the night at LaGuardia and had two flights canceled, and so they're still not home yet. So I'm just glad to be here and want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads. Love all of the dads, all of the, like John said, those who are still waiting to be dads, the spiritual dads. We want to honor you this morning. I want to introduce you to a father. If you bring up that one picture, this is Caesar. Caesar lives in Guatemala. If any of you have taken a trip to Guatemala, you've met Caesar probably. We usually stop by Caesar's house. This is his wife, his son Pablo, and they have two other daughters. Caesar has a very rare degenerative bone disease, particularly targets the spine, and so his spine has fused together. The fact that he's alive is a miracle. The doctors have no answer as to why he's still alive. They said he should have died years ago. When I first met Caesar, gosh, it had to be 9 years ago, he was already bedbound with his disease. He's been in a few comas where they said, you know, this is the end. He's not going to wake up. I remember on one trip we were there, Caesar had been in a coma. He came out of the coma, but he couldn't open his eyes. But yet for 2 hours as he lay there with his eyes closed, just witnessed of the goodness and the grace and the glory of God and quoted scripture to us. And I mean, it's just amazing. He basically has the Bible memorized. And when you go and visit him, you experience just being in the presence of God with someone. I mean, he lays in that bed, and it's not like he lays there watching sitcoms. He abides in God's word, and it's evident, and God's used him in amazing ways. People just almost out of the blue hear stories about him and come from the city and seek him out. He lives in the, you know, you got to walk like a mile through the jungle, basically, to get to his place. And so being in a bed and not able to work, there's a lot of needs that they have, and some people here help with medication and food for their family. But so on Father's Day, we thought, you know, what a better way? Is there a better way to honor the fathers and the dads than to bless another father and family in need? So we're, in honor of all the dads here, giving a gift to Caesar and their family to just help them with whatever needs they have. And it's our way of saying, dads, we love you and want to honor you. And I want to pray for their family. So if you would join me as we do that. God, we thank you. I thank you, so, first of all, just for every man in this room. God, the fathers, Lord, help us to love our children well. But I pray your blessing on each one. I pray that each father, each dad, each man in this room just feel honored and understand how blessed they are, Lord God. And we pray for our brother Caesar, and I thank you for the way that you've used him so powerfully, even with his affliction, God, the way he testifies of your goodness and grace. And I wonder if we would be able to do that, facing what he has faced. And so, God, continue to work in our lives, drawing us closer to you and shaping us into the men that you desire for us to be. And just pray for Caesar, meet their every need. I pray that this gift to them would be such a blessing. They'd see it as a gift from you, God. And they would, God, it would just be an answer to a prayer, some needs that they have. And Lord, they would just know that you love them and that you're with them. And we thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that always stands out, so I'm going to go to Caesar's, is, you know, this disease he has is like, I can't remember the percentage, but it's like, you know, one in, you know, however many million people get this disease, you know? And if you can imagine being in that situation, how you would feel. And he says, you know, rather than say, you know, God, why me out of, you know, the millions of people, the one, you know, why me? And he actually says, you know, God, thank you that you have seen fit to trust me to be one of those people who, to bear this burden and still give you glory in the midst of it. And it's just like, man, you know, think about our struggles, the things that we find ourselves struggling with here and that affect our testimony at times, right? Traffic in Jacksonville on a bad day, you know, I mean, come on. And here he is just honoring, glorifying God. That's a challenge to me continually. But just got back from Africa, was in Senegal. That was a challenge, for sure. Went with the Johnsons and Rick Arnold and his son. Rick and Elizabeth have been there for 28 years ministering in a remote village in Senegal. And man, we went because the Johnsons are planning on moving there, starting a BVSA ministry through soccer in that area. There's another couple from Emmaus that are planning on going as well. So we went kind of as a vision trip to check it all out and see what it was like. And so I will share more about that trip in the future, but I will share you just a couple of observations or a couple of things that I learned on this trip. The first one is Jacksonville's not hot, okay? You know, you think Jacksonville's hot. You go to a place like Senegal, and I'm going to tell you, you come back, and Jacksonville feels a little bit like North Carolina, all right? I mean, the temperature there where we were at, you know, is always over 100, sometimes 115. And I've been to Arizona. I know it gets that hot there, but there's something about the heat there that's just, it's intense. And so you literally, you go out in the morning, and you only can be out for about 3 hours, you know, and I know I sound like a wimp up here, okay? I know how this is going to sound, but you're out for 3 hours and you just can't take anymore. Thankfully, these little huts that we stayed in, they were actually concrete with a thatch roof. They had AC in them. And so we'd go out for 3 hours and then we'd kind of retreat back in the AC and then you basically everything shuts down. I mean, even the people who live there, they do that. They kind of shut down and then at about 4 or 5 o'clock, go back to work. And so it's hot. And you know, the heat is, I can't even do a good job describing it, but it did make me thankful for Jacksonville. We got to Orlando, we're like, man, this is awesome. You know, you feel like you're up north somewhere. The second thing I learned was that spitting cobras can spit venom up to 6 feet, and they aim for your eyes, okay? and those are there in some areas. And actually, the area that we were in, The spitting cobra was not the real concern. The puff adder snake is of concern. And if you're wondering how dangerous a puff adder is, just Google that phrase. How dangerous is a puff adder? And they're dangerous, right? So in the hotel that we stayed in, we heard months ago, actually, right outside of where Brock and Carrie stayed, their room, you know, there's like these pathways, and then it's just dirt, you know, and so there was a guy staying in that room that they were in, and went out in the night and stepped off the pathway, stepped on a puff adder, bit him, he jumped, landed on the puff adder, bit him again. And so you got to understand, we're 13 hours in this remote village. There's really no hospital facilities to speak of. There is a hospital there, but no anti-venom, any of that stuff. So I had to, I can't even say like life flight them out there because they don't have the ability to do that, but there's a military base, a little military base nearby, and so he got evac'd out. And so constantly, you know, Rick and his son, they were just making fun of me, busting on me because, you know, I'm always looking for the puff adders. Like at night, especially, I got my phone out and I'm looking, you know, and so anywhere we'd go, he'd be like, hey, watch out for the puff adders, you know. But so because they don't have the anti-venom, let me show you how they treat people who get bit by these snakes here. If you bring up that picture, next picture. Okay, this is a cattle prod, a handheld cattle prod. And if someone gets bit by a snake there, one of the locals, what Rick has done, this is Rick's, what he has done is somehow found out, now again, this is not medically proven at all. He's actually had a doctor come and he tells the doctor the story. The doctor's like, I don't know. But what they do is someone comes with a snake bite and they tell them, listen, what we'll do is we're going to pray for you in the name of Jesus, and then we're going to take this device and multiple people are going to hold you down, and then wherever the bite is, like the bite's on the hand, they'll shock that person around the hand, you know, as far as it's been swelled up, and they do that every 3 hours, okay, and for like a day to 2 days. And apparently very painful, but they've never had anybody die from a snake bite there in the 28 years that they've been there. And we're like, well, how often does this happen? How many times have you had to do that with people? And he's like, I don't know, 100 and something. And so, but it's So who knows if it's really the device, the prayer, the combination of the two, but if nothing else, they realize there's power in the name of Jesus and in electricity, okay? And so my watching for snakes was trying to avoid this, okay? Because I just can't even imagine, you know, Brock and Rick and these guys holding me down and probably Jake in the back videoing the whole time, right? So yeah, I was watching for snakes all over. So, and they have black mambas there. I mean, it's crazy. And people get bit all the time. Okay, so those are two of the things. The third one, before we jump into our message today, and this one it was real eye-opening to me. The third thing I learned is that Muslims are people just like you and me. This area that we went to is 95% plus Muslim, and we were talking about it afterwards. I was trying to describe how it felt. It's like one of the most peaceful places that I've ever been. I've been on a lot of trips, you know, throughout the world, and even here in good old U.S. of A. But there was no fear. People were kind. We found out that you could go out, like they were asking, how safe is it? And they were saying, well, Kerry, you could go out at 2 a.m. and walk on the street and not have anything to worry about. And we went into homes of people who, Muslim families who Rick has befriended, and man, they just welcomed us like family, blessed us with a huge meal, were so kind and just so generous, and just beautiful, beautiful people. And so understand, I'm not saying that all Muslims are this way, but I do want to say that not all Muslims are the way maybe you think they are, okay? And so it was really eye-opening to me that, you know, these are people God loves and Jesus died for, and he wants us to love them and share the gospel of the kingdom with them. And so, you know, that was just, it was good for me. It was a good reminder for me, and I wanted to share that with you. So we'll share more about this trip soon, and I ask you to be praying for the Johnsons as they prepare to head to Senegal in the next year. And we'll have them come up in a couple weeks and actually share a little bit more about plans for that. So, but we are going to today jump back into our series in the book of John. And as John Landry said earlier, Gia, thank you for sharing last week. Today we're going to jump into John chapter 4. If you're new or visiting, we've been going through, and we go through books of the Bible here. We've been going through the Gospel of John. Call this series The Story of Heaven on Earth. And today we're going through just a great interaction with Jesus, a great story in Scripture, John 4. I'm going to read it's a long passage of Scripture, verses 1 to 26. So if you would, it'll be on the screen, or you can turn in your Bibles there, follow along with me as we read. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had gone through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." A reasonable request. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Now that's a mic drop statement right there, right? I am he. Let's pray as we look at this passage. God, thank you for your word. We have a lot that we're going to go through this morning, so I pray that you would just open our ears and our eyes, our hearts to what you want to say to us. God, pray that your word falls on good soil. God, that you speak to our hearts, we respond, and God, that you get the glory for it, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that's a lot of scripture I just read, right? It's actually only the first part of the story, but I thought, you know, this is enough for us to tackle on one Sunday morning, so we'll pick it up next week. But so the Pharisees have heard Jesus is gaining followers even more than John the Baptist. They're baptizing all these people. So Jesus is getting a lot of attention. So he decides to leave, and they're going back toward Galilee. Okay, so I'm going to kind of walk through this passage in chunks, verses 4 to 7. He had gone through, or he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. All right, so the text says he had to go through Samaria. Well, the reality is he didn't have to go through Samaria. There was actually two different routes that he could have taken. The shortest one, distance-wise, would have taken him through Samaria. But most Jews didn't take that route. They took the longer route because they didn't really like Samaria or Samaritans. So Jesus didn't have to necessarily take that route. I mean, he had options, is what I'm saying. It kind of reminds me of our trip to where we were going in Senegal, this remote village. There's three different ways that you can go. Every one of them is like a 13-hour ride on a hot bus over some terrible roads. There's a northern way you can go, there's a southern way, and then there's a direct way, which is a lot shorter. And you think, oh, you take the direct way. Well, at the end of the direct route, there's this little piece of road that if you were on a good road in a good car, might take you an hour and a half to get to the village. But sometimes there, that little stretch can take you anywhere from 4 to 8 hours. So you got to kind of choose which way you're going to go. We actually took that road, and it wasn't too bad. But just understand, 13 hours through the desert, no Wawas, no gate stations, okay? So pit stops, you know. So one day on the way back, actually, we stopped at this little place to get some breakfast, all right? I'm just going to tell you that probably 70% of you would not have enjoyed or accepted breakfast at this little place on the side of the road, and probably just simply because of the flies that when you get, not only when you get your sandwich, but when you see them making it, right? And you're just like, so I opted out, right? But I'm going to be honest, it wasn't because of the flies. This was like the beginning of our trip, like 2 hours in. It wasn't because of the flies. It's because I didn't want to have to poop in the desert, all right? I'm just going to be honest. I mean, I got 10 more hours, and all you got is like these little tumbleweed-type trees, so there's not a lot of cover. And did I mention earlier, there's puff adders out there? So I'm like going, ain't no way. I think, you know, we forgot the cattle prod back at home anyhow. But you know, we had to choose our way. We did, and it was good. But Jesus, so here's Jesus, and he's got options. But the text says He had to go through Samaria. Why does it say that if there were options? See, Jesus always did the will of the Father. And he knew the Father's will, and he knew the Father's plan. And the Father's plan was for him to go through Samaria. There was something that God wanted to do with him going through Samaria. There's something that God wanted us to read and to learn as a result of Jesus going through Samaria. And so he had to go through Samaria, and he did. And it's interesting, the interaction he has, and we're going to get there in just a minute, but there's one more thing I want to point out in this little, these four verses. In verse 6, it says, when he arrives, he sat down by the well. Tired as he was from the journey, he sits down by the well. And here's one small detail I want to make sure we don't forget. Jesus, being the Son of God, and as John talked about in chapter 1, I mean, he is equal to God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything was created through him, and the Word became flesh, okay? So John establishes that in chapter 1. You can go back and read that. But the Word became flesh. Not only is he divine, he is fully human. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down. Jesus was a man, and we can't forget that. He got tired. He experienced real pain physically and emotionally. All right, so his humanity is just as important as his divinity. You know, we want to make sure we establish that he was divine, that he was God, but his humanity is just as important because it was because of his humanity that he was able to offer a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, one time for all mankind. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 7 says this, "The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow and a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. The sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared." Okay, but that didn't happen. But instead, verse 3, "those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said, 'God, you did not want animal sacrifice or sin offerings, but you gave me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.'" So he came as a man who did not give in to sin, who was able then to offer that perfect sacrifice once and for all. And the old covenant, that old way of doing things, killing animals and that reminder of sin could be done away with, and that one perfect sacrifice being made once and for all. So about noon, Jesus, tired from the journey, he sits down and a woman approaches the well. Verse 7, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'For you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" Now, this is a real interesting interaction. It begins by Jesus just simply asking the lady for a drink of water. He's tired, right? And when she comes back, she's like, you know, why are you asking me for a drink? She's not being rude, okay? The text tells us that Jews don't associate with Samaritans. She's kind of taken back. Like, why are you even talking to me? You know, this would have been a cultural no-no. Okay, it would have been a cultural no-no, even if she wasn't a Samaritan. Okay, just for a man to be talking to a woman like that he didn't know. All right, but she's a Samaritan, and there's this rift between the Jews and the Samaritans. They considered the Samaritans half-breeds. They were actually Israelites who intermarried with Gentiles, and so there was this separation, and they were despised. And if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus actually highlights, he makes the Samaritan in the story the hero to kind of show the Jewish leaders like how much they're missing it. You know, like there's a person who's injured and he says, you know, the priest walks by and the Levite who works at the temple walks by, but a Samaritan stops and then he's he says, you know, which one was a neighbor to this one? And the Jewish leaders there had a hard time even just saying the Samaritan. They said, well, the one who stopped and helped. And so he's highlighting, you know, these divisions that you have are wrong, okay? And so we see that in this passage as well. Jesus is crossing cultural barriers here for a reason. And I think it has something to speak to us. So he initiates the conversation, right? He crosses that barrier, and he reaches into the heart of a woman who would have been despised by most people from with his background. But he didn't seem to care. He didn't seem to care that it was that she was a woman. He didn't seem to care that she was a Samaritan. What he saw, and I think this is the challenge to all of us, what he saw was a human being created in the image of God, loved by God, one who God desires to have a relationship with. And he was willing to cross whatever barrier was necessary, even if he would be stigmatized as a result, even if people would look at him differently as a result, he was willing to take that step because he saw her as someone created in the image of God. And here's the challenge. Listen, you can look at people as human beings made by God, loved by God, or you can categorize them by things such as their religious belief system, like I was talking about earlier with Muslims, or you can categorize them by their skin color or education, what area of town they live in, etc. But I want to challenge us with this. What if we committed to just treat people as human beings, loved by God, created by God, all in need of a relationship with God, that Jesus, we read in chapter 3, verse 16, which we all know, I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus came to die for all. And what if that's the way our hearts were inclined when we saw people? And particularly people who are different from us, because that's where we struggle a lot, right? Because she appears to be, as you read the rest of the story, she appears to be far from God. Okay, this lady had issues, right? I mean, she did. But here's the thing. I got issues. You got issues. They might not be her issues. You might not be working on number 6, right? Maybe you are. I don't know, because I don't know everybody here. But we all have our issues. And we need to remember that. And regardless of how uncomfortable you might feel being around people who are different from you, Jesus, you know, he didn't let that affect him at all. And she appeared far from him. We're like, man, she's on her 6th husband. Like, this lady's got problems. She appears to be far from God. Appears. But she's not. Acts 17 reminds us of this. Look at verse 24. He's the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Look at this, verse 26. Man, highlight this one in your Bible. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose, the reason he did all this, was for nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. From one man he created all nations of men. How could a follower of the one true God ever hint at any kind of ethnic supremacy? I mean, you read that verse and what we know, I mean, I just don't even know how it's possible. There's one race and all nations and ethnicities came through Adam. That's what he's saying. And then in verse 26, he goes, he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him. And I love this part. This is it. Though he's not far from any one of us. And I want, you know, I want us all to hear that this morning, because I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're walking through, what you have walked through. This may be the first time for you stepping into a building like this in a long, long time, this thing called church. And it may be awkward for you. And I just want to let you know, he is not far from you. I mean, this lady, she had issues, and but Jesus knew, you know, she wasn't far from God. I've said it before, there's no God-forsaking places in the world. There's no God-forsaken people. There's only people forsaking places and people who we forsake. God loves all. He created all. And those of us who he's opened our eyes and given us his Holy Spirit, it's our responsibility to let those people know God loves you. God's here. I'm a witness of that. I love you. And we need to be able to cross any cultural barrier, any barrier that makes us uncomfortable for the sake of God's kingdom. And Jesus gives us that this beautiful example. She appears to be far from God, but Jesus doesn't let that stop him because he realizes she's not. So he asks her for a drink. And there's deeper stuff going on here, right? This is his way of just interacting with her. And she is at the well and she's kind of confused by it all. She doesn't understand what's going on, but what he's doing is he's trying to help her see her spiritual need, right? Her need for fulfillment. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, because she's like, why are you asking me for a drink? If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. She's like, are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And Jesus goes, if you knew the gift of God and who was asking, you would have asked me, you would have asked him for a drink, and I would have given you living water. And if you knew the gift of God, what does he mean by that? If you knew the gift of God, well, we just read in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he what? He gave his one and only son. It's a gift, a free gift. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the good news of the gospel, right? He goes, there's another point, I guess, in John 3. I want to go back and say, not only did we get John 3:16, but I think it's in John 2. He goes, in Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So there's life to be given through Jesus. She doesn't understand it. She doesn't even understand what she's missing. See, here's the problem, though. She's going to the wrong well, right? She's on number 6. She's going to the wrong well. She's got this need. There's something going on inside of her. She's empty. She knows that. So she keeps running after the one thing she thinks is going to satisfy her thirst, but it doesn't satisfy her thirst. She's going to the wrong well. And we all do the same thing. For us, it might not be sexual relationship or immorality. For us, it could be something else that we go. We run to that well. We think that's going to satisfy. If I go buy something, you know, just go to the store, get something new or whatever it might be, that drink, whatever it might be, we go to these different wells. And Jesus is going, man, if you just asked me, I'd give you living water and you'll thirst no more. She's thinking in the physical, like she's like, man, give me some of that. I hate walking down to this well. Like I hate having to go out every day and come down here. She doesn't fully get it, but it's okay. Like Jesus hangs in there with her, right? Even though she doesn't get it, he stays with her and he's offering her life. When he says living water, the Greek word there is this word Zao, and it means real life, life to the full, life eternal, okay? So he's offering her way more than something that's just gonna satisfy her momentarily. And all these wells that we go to fulfill things, you know, deep inside of us, this emptiness, all those things, the best we're gonna get is a momentary satisfaction. Jesus goes, I have a water for you that is going to fill you, and it is going to fill you to overflowing, and it's going to be life for you. And when he says that, I hear this is so important, okay? Because I think so much, we talk about sharing the gospel with people. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And we think that that's all about getting people saved. This lady wasn't looking for an answer to what was going to happen after she died. See, the thirst that she had was something that was missing in her life here and now. She was empty, and so she was running around looking for something that would give her this life that she needed. She didn't even realize she needed it, but she did, and so she's running to all these other places. Her mind wasn't focused on heaven, okay? It's about life, and what Jesus is saying, the message of the gospel and what he has to offer is living water here now, eternal life here now, an experience of the kingdom of God here and now. And the blessing is you get that, you come alive, you don't have to run to all these other wells, you don't have to chase after all this other stuff, you don't have to look for that stuff to fill you, he will fill you. And the blessing is you get heaven also. But man, we messed it up, and so many people like, man, you just gotta tell people about Jesus so they can go to heaven. You know, I'm not that worried about heaven when I'm 22 years old trying to figure out life. I'm worried about just my feelings and all these things and running around trying to fill my life. I don't even realize that need. And what Jesus is saying, all that stuff that you're trying to figure out, there's an answer. And the answer is Jesus, the Son of God, the one who gives eternal life. But eternal life is now. It's a fullness now, and it flows in you and out of you. When he talked to Nicodemus in chapter 3, if you were here 2 weeks ago, he said, Nicodemus, who's a religious teacher, comes to Jesus, and he goes, you know, we know that you're a prophet. And Jesus just looks at him. The first thing he says is, listen, man, you need to be born again. And he's like, this guy's like a religious teacher, right? Like, what do you mean? He's like, can't figure it out. Like, how do you go inside your mother's womb and be born again? And he goes, no, you need to be born of water and spirit. You need life. Because you don't realize it, you're a dead man walking. And that's what I was at 18, 19, 20, 20, 21 years old. I didn't realize it. I was a dead man walking. There's spiritual zombies all around. Right? You know, they don't realize it, but they're dead on the inside. That's why you see these people, lavish lifestyles, people you think, man, they got it all. And the next thing you know, you're reading the paper, she killed herself? Like, what in the world? Because those things, those are wells that will never fill you. This well that Jesus offers, which comes from the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and changes us, It's a living water that gives life now. And so my question is for all of us, first of all, have you drank from that well? I mean, have you received that spirit and are full? And listen, it's not like I just come to Jesus and, you know, everything changes, and then from there on, all I get to do is coast. I just wake up each day and I'm full and everything's great. Each day I need to surrender. Each day I need to ask God to fill me. Each day I need to die to myself. But the well is right there. God is not far from any of us. Once I come to know him and understand and he's with me, and I have to choose. You know, it's real interesting when Jesus, the way he confronts her, right? Because he does confront her sin. I mean, she's messed up. He confronts her sin, but he does it in such a loving way. Have you ever heard anyone like, how do I say this publicly? Have you ever heard anyone call someone a hoe so nicely? I mean, seriously. He really does. But, you know, like most of us Christians go, man, don't you know the Bible? You know, you're going to beat him up. Jesus is like, it's genius the way he does it. She's like, I want that water. He goes, okay, go call your husband and come. She's like, well, I don't have a husband. Okay, you're right. And then he reveals the truth, right? But, I mean, could there be a more loving, genius way of doing that? That's what Jesus always does. Like, listen, the water, it's available to everyone. This new life, it's available to everyone. It's a free gift, okay? It's free, but you have to want it, and you have to want it enough to give up whatever's keeping you from it. Like, you got to want it more than you want that, whatever that is. For the rich young ruler, this guy who Jesus runs into, he goes, hey, I've been trying to obey all the laws. I've done pretty good. How do I get eternal life? Jesus knew what the that was for him that was standing in the way. So he goes, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, come and follow me, right? He didn't say that to everyone. He said it to him because that was the one thing he needed to give up. For her, it was her issue with men. For Nicodemus, I mean, he was a religious leader. It was his pride. It was his religion. And Jesus had to show him, well, that's not enough. You need to be born again. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know. I know what it was for me when I first came to Jesus. And he's going, are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to surrender it? And if you are, then you can receive this free gift, living water that will flow in you and fulfill you. Do you want that living water? Do you want that living water today? See, because after you come into a relationship with Jesus, man, that's just flowing. But I mean, that water flows, but I have to be in the flow of it. I don't just wake up and every day just feels great in Jesus' name, and I'm just bouncing out the door saying praise God, and all things are great. There's a reason why Jesus said, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. I need to wake up and realize world all around me, man, there's wells all around me that are offering me water every day. And some days we all take a drink from one, we find ourselves distracted. And so what we need to do is start off with that living water, being with him. We need to start off and then we're gonna talk about worship here in just a second, just with the last couple minutes. But it's a surrender, all right? It's a surrender to him. She wants that water. Is she willing to give up what she needs to get it? You want that water. I want that water. Are we willing to give up maybe what we need to get it? If we take time before the Lord and we're praying and he points things out in our lives, are we willing to let go of those things to receive all that he has for us? And you don't get this. Let me say this before I move on. You don't get this living water. You don't get salvation, you don't get eternal life by saying a prayer or knowing the right things about God. You get this water, you get salvation, you get eternal life from a person. It comes through Jesus. It comes through knowing God. It comes through trusting in him. That means yes, it's good to know the scriptures, and that's a part of it. And saying a prayer is a part of it. It's communing with him. But just understand, it comes from him, the God who created you, who wants to have a relationship with you, who came and died for you. It's about a relationship, not a religion. I love this. I'm going to kind of move into the end here. So when she has this interaction with Jesus, and he goes, yeah, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with, that's not even your husband either. And look at verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. So she's like, she's taken back, man. This dude knows something, right? And then she does what probably most of us in the room would do. She changes the subject, right? She's like, okay. So he's just talked to her. He reveals her sin. And then she's like, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, and Jews claim the place of worship is Jerusalem. And she's like, man, let's talk about anything but my sin. Right? So she just changes the subject. Jesus hangs in there with her, and he says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Levi, you guys can make your way back up. All right, so if you're a prophet, I understand you're a prophet. Let's talk about something other than my sin. You know, you guys say we worship there. We say we worship here. Where's the proper place to worship? And what does Jesus say? Listen, the time is coming, and it's come now where it's not going to be about places. It's not going to be about buildings. It's not about coming to Sunday morning to worship, okay? This is great, and we can worship here. It's not about singing songs. Sometimes you can sing songs and not truly worship. The word worship that's used mostly throughout the scripture actually literally means to lay down before God. It's a picture of surrender. It's like, you are God, I am not, I'm surrendering to you. And he goes, you know what? You can do that anywhere. And you should be doing it everywhere. Worship in spirit and in truth. It's about worship of the one true God with the Spirit of God, that living water that he's talking about. What he told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. It happens of the Spirit. So you can only worship God with the Spirit of God living in you. So he says, worship in spirit and in truth. What does he mean by truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. You don't have to understand every in and out of theology to worship God perfectly or correctly, but you need to understand who he is. You need to understand who Jesus is. You need to understand the sacrifice that was made for you, that he came in the flesh, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We can only have a relationship with the Father through Jesus. And so we worship in spirit and in truth, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, and the truth that we have a relationship with God through Jesus. And that relation, it carries on to the day you breathe your last breath, and in that time we will see him face to face. But just understand, the measure and now, the kingdom of God and the gospel of God is eternal life here and now. Be like that water who does not have to keep going back to now, wells to drink. He can satisfy our thirst now. If you would, let's stand. And we're gonna close just communing with the Lord and take that bread and that cup. You're welcome to that. But what I want us to just take a moment of worship through song and remembering who he is, remembering what he's done, remembering the offer that's to you. So if you would, just close your eyes. The reality is we've all run to different wells this week. And we thought these things would satisfy us. And the reality is that none of them really have deep in our soul. And the whole time God is saying, just come to me. Stop getting distracted by all these things. Of your soul dangles all kinds of carrots out in front of you to chase after. God just says, stop running. Be still, know that I'm God. Sit in my presence, read my word, let it wash over you, let it speak to you. Receive the living water that will fill your soul, that will strengthen you and empower. God, I pray live that life today and for all eternity. God, I pray you'd remind us of that. We're so distracted. Lord, it's just so easy. The temptation that's all around us is so easy to give into because we see it, we feel it. God, help us to see you. Help us to remember that you're here. Help us to experience you, to feel the reality of your presence, to understand when we read your word and the truth that speaks of a life that's very different than what this world tells us. God, that we would choose that life that you tell us is the best life. And Lord, that it would cause us to stop running to these different wells, to be filled in a way that just never fully satisfies. God, we love you. Help us to worship you. Speak to our hearts, God. Help us to lay down whatever we need to lay down. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.